ongoing material. Thank you, Father, for your word and the uniqueness of this concept of inheritance. What a blessing it is to understand that when we look at the element of imputation and inheritance, that we share together with Christ in unique ways because of that imputation concept, and we realize that we can do the same. We can reckon it to be true. We can impute it to be so. And we trust that we might appreciate it, because when that reality becomes actuality, our sharing with Christ will be such a unique kind of intimacy and sharing together in ways that we're looking forward to learning about. Well, thank you as your Spirit leads us to set us up for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're moving now to Hebrews 1. And it was interesting because it does, it talks about the fact Christ has an inheritance. If you have a co-inheritance or a joint inheritance, you have Christ has an inheritance and he shares it with us. And so we are benefactors of being able to share it. And so what is interesting is when we go to Scripture in Hebrews chapter 1, we do have that reference, but it's interesting because of the title used here. And I think it gives us a big hint as to the significance of this inheritance, because he uses son. And when he received that inheritance arrangement, it was before the incarnation. And so the union of the divine nature with a human nature has some residual benefits, because God already had it set up for the human nature. And so in Hebrews 1, we have that the verse that I always thought it was interesting he put it here, because of the way it's done. I have a terrible time trying to organize this, in that it seems that this idea of inheritance is kind of isolated from the other 5 points here. I say 5 because you have by whom the world's the ages were made, and who being in the brightness. But it says heir of all things. A lot of people will outline that with a 6-point outline in that. So as we relate to it, we'll be working our way through this on it. So let's go ahead and read. How far did I think I was going to go? I want to go down to 4, just so we get a feel for the context, and start at 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And so you do have a reference to his position as Son. Then you have his involvement in communicating with us in these last days. Kind of interesting when you think about it. It's, about 2,000 years ago, a little less. But and so he communicates, and so he is appointed heir of all things by whom all the ages were made. And you have that verse ties back to chapter 11, the fact that he made the ages once and for all. It's in Aorist. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. See, now you got person pulled down here. You have son, person. And you don't have the idea of person is the way the AV translates it. Now all of a sudden I just lost my line. Character of the reality of his. It's a word character. In fact, character is our word character comes directly from that Greek word. And upholding all things by the word, the harema, and we get that out of chapter 11. Later, the harema is found four times in Hebrews. By the utterance of power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Being so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance a more excellent name than they. So you see, you have inheritance in 4. You have inheritance back in heir in verse 2. And so I think that's interesting, the link. That's why I wanted to read down there. This thing of inheritance involves the existence of his character when created beings came into existence. And so I think there's that link of the idea of his character, of it being identified as the Son in verse 2, or a Son, I guess, and he spoke to us. That's not in Arthur's, I forgot that. Okay, and so he speaks to us. Now, what we want to talk about is this thing of what it says in the AV, appointed heir of all things. Appointed. The word appoint is the verb tithemi, which means to place or to put. It secondarily has the idea of point. It's just placing somebody in a position. It's an aorist tense, which means it took place at a point in the plan of God, and in the context, it was something done before the creation of spirit beings, as we can see from verse 4. He has this situation which flows through the decree. Again, when we understand God is God and the way he works, that is, he sees all things at the same time. He's not surprised by anything future because he already knows the future. He inhabits eternity. And so he has placed the Son heir of all things, and things is a genitive, neuter, plural. That is, these things, of all. Now, when you get things, when in this context, you see it involves ages, because he's by pronouncement, by an utterance, he brings the ages into existence. And that's Hebrews 11:3. Let's go back there real quick, just so that we're reminded of the fact that he framed the ages by a single utterance. And 11:3 is right there. And it says, through faith we understand that the ages, and it's not worlds, were age, and the ages were thoroughly adjusted. That is, it's interesting, it's a perfect tense. In a state of having been thoroughly adjusted by an utterance of God, so that the things which are seen not made of things which do appear. And so you have that concept of him being involved with the ages. And so he's the heir of all things, and he makes the aged. And so when we deal with this thing of all things, I believe, relate to creation. He already has that relationship in deity before. And so this pantone, this neuter plural, is really very, very important to us. And so he's the heir of all things. Now, we're co-heirs. We're together heirs, especially in relationship to his human nature. When he, in his human nature, relates to us, and we become an intricate part of what, how he's going to receive his inheritance in the human nature side of it. Look back at Revelation 21. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. 21:7. Sometimes it's hard to always remember that 21 and 22 have a role in it. After all, we are the Lamb's wife, is what he says in verse 9. But in verse 7, it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And so you have son tied to inheritance here. Now, it's an interesting late promise to the overcomer. I say late because we have had seven promises to the overcomer early in Revelation. You have letters to seven churches. And as you come to the end, the mysteries of John and Revelation involve what a person is going to receive as an overcomer. And you can tag along. I just opened chapter 2, the Church of Thyatira. You get down to verse 26. To him that overcometh. The overcomer in this case, and in all these cases, are present active participles. Which means that, I mean, it's a verb, it's a verbal noun. And you have that same word. But these overcoming promises are there. Now the question is, and that's why I say I smiled when I picked that song this morning, or the verse. I hadn't looked at it. Usually I look through the verses and have an idea of what I want to do. Once in a while, someone will slip by on me and I'm ashamed because they have so much heresy in them in that matter. But the question is, who is the overcomer? We go to 1 John 5. Primarily, but you got to realize it's also in 1 John 2. In 1 John 2, verses 13 and 14, it says in 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, and I'm in 13, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. The idea of overcoming Satan. I write unto you, little born ones, or learners, because you've known the Father. I've written unto you, verse 14, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one, present active indicative. And so you've overcome the wicked one. So, I mean, this thing of being an overcomer, in this context, he's talking to who? You guys to which this letter is addressed. These are believers. Let's go to chapter 5. In chapter 5, we have another emphasis in verses 4 and 5. In 4 it says, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And so you have one who is a born one, the one who's born of God, and that one is verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And so you have believers who are overcomers, and here you have the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. So you have overcome twice, even our faith. Who is him that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so you have the overcomer is a saint. And you can overcome all your enemies. He doesn't happen to use a flesh in here. But the overcomer is a grace believer. And so the one who is overcoming. Now remember, the word overcome is not a tennis shoe. They stole that from Scripture. Nike means victory. I do happen to know that Nike was used of a missile at the beginning of the Cold War, and it was victory. And so Nike, with Phil Knight and company, decided to use that term because they wanted a victory. And our overcoming is not a swoosh. It's a whole lot bigger than that when we understand it. But nikao is a verb. Nike is the noun for that. And so it says the overcomer will inherit. Future active indicative. He will overcome in verse 7. All things. Okay. Now, if you happen to be looking at an interlinear, it says those things, because they have chosen with their favorite manuscripts. They love Alexandria, Egypt. They love the allegorists. And so what they did in the critical text, you have all things, I mean, these things, the near demonstrative pronoun, and it's a neuter, and so it does fit there in that sense. But the all things, like the Pantone we see in Hebrews 1:2, is also in the text, and probably 95% of the extant manuscripts. In other words, I think it should be all things. One of the arguments they will use against it is because they say that they're reflecting what we just read in Hebrews 1. The evidence of the documents, Dale hit that one where you had Vaticanus. It was the only thing that supports a reading, and that's because that's their prepared manuscript. And in that, when I say fair-haired, you know, I say that about Vaticanus. It's a pretty manuscript. It has all got all kinds of artwork and beautiful print and binding and the whole thing. And it is in the Vatican Library. And it's a pretty manuscript. So it's fairly easy to read, but not that much easier than some of the other manuscripts. Why did I talk? Dale said he wasn't talking textual criticism, and I am. Penta. Penta is an accusative, not a Pantone, like it is in Hebrews 1:2. And so we will be involved with all things. What are these things? He does not tell us. I'll be his God and he'll be my mature son. And he doesn't say any more than that except to something you're looking forward to. It's a big promise. It's a promise that he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life freely. In that case. Now, we are going to, I do that. Okay. You don't have that, so I don't have to worry about it. Let's go to Ephesians 3. Here's a mystery of godliness. It was in discussion. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll begin at 3, and I'm just picking the high points here. Ephesians chapter 3, and we have this revelation of a mystery. Now, don't forget, we heard it in Sunday school, we hear it again now, and that is a mystery is something that has been concealed but is now revealed. It is no longer concealed. It's not a mystery is not there to be solved, but it is to be seen as a term. I think I still have that bulletin cover somewhere on that subject. And so in verse 3 of Ephesians 3, it says, and I'm pulling this out of context because I'm not emphasizing that side of it, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. In other words, I wrote beforehand. And it was a brief. Whereby, when you read, that you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. And that's why in Sunday school, we were there because Dale was relating to some of these knowledge terms. Here you have sunesis, which is often translated understand, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets. And so now we come to this next segment where we have co-heirs. This is the second occurrence that we've looked at after Romans 8. And it says that the Gentiles should be together heirs, joint heirs, fellow heirs, together heirs. of the same body and partakers of this promise, of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Punch in Christ through the agency of the gospel. We have three soon forms here in this verse. They're not readily visible because of translations. That is, fellow heirs is together heirs. That's our word. The Gentiles will have a participation. Around the corner, we are going to talk about Galatians. And in Galatians, we are going to be those who share in an inheritance through the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 22. And so when he talks about together heirs, we have some premises that will be laid in the book of Galatians. And so we're together heirs and in a together body. That is, you don't have a Jewish body and a Gentile body. I think it's interesting. Hyperdispensational, some of them will go that far almost, saying there's a Jewish church and there's a Gentile church. One's Petrine, the other one's Pauline, when they say that. This is the same, the together body. It is not a divided body based on the human race division. One body. And together partakers of his promise. Now they did not say in the King James, together. The soon is not there in the way they translate it. And when it says together shares, it would seem like it would be easier to change the root. But what it actually says, that which is together to have together. With, together with, so you have with. Only one is meta, one is soon. And so you have two, three, those togethers, I have them in your notes, so they're visible. And partakers of his promise. Now, promise is kind of setting this up because we're going back to the word promise in Galatians. And it's in Christ through the agency of the gospel. Again, the link is in Christ. And so when we talk about imputed reality, we have an inheritance because we are in Christ and we share together because we're in Christ. And that's an imputed reality that we should impute or reckon for ourselves. And that becomes a very basic thing as we move to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapters 3 and 4 deal primarily with this concept of promise and the idea of inheritance. We start with 3:18, where we have inheritance, and the last reference to an inheritance is the verb in 5:21. And so it's interesting because we cannot understand Galatians without understanding the concept of promise. Promise. Promise is found in Galatians 3 and 4, 10 times. And so it starts out in 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. The AV translates it through. It's not through, it's in. When they translate it through, they're really kind of translating instrumentally by. In Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise. Now we have of the Spirit through faith. Of the Spirit is a genitive. It could be possessive. There are many ways it could be handled. Of is kind of innocuous. It doesn't tell us much. Is it an objective genitive? The promise of the Spirit? Because of the word receive, it looks like an objective genitive, and that matters, and through the agency of faith. And so there's the first promise. Next occurrence of promise is going to be verse 14. I'm going to hopscotch down through here. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises, plural, made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. Now it's interesting, he says he doesn't use a plural, but he does, of one. That's the emphasis in Genesis 22. But as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You see, when he talks about seed singular, he's talking about Christ. He is interpreting Genesis chapter 22 for you here. So we get that picture. Some people just can't understand it. They don't tie Galatians in with that fourth Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis, there are four Abrahamic covenants. I get frustrated when I hear people say there is one Abrahamic covenant. Three of these covenants are unconditional. God makes a covenant. There's not a condition required. And one of them is conditional. And that's this covenant of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. So the first covenant is in Genesis 15. I'm not going to read it. That's the basis for a lot of these. Really the whole chapter essentially covers that covenant. Then we get over to 17. You have the covenant of circumcision. You have the second Abrahamic covenant. It is when Abram is 99 years old, 1 through 9. And then you have the next covenant. He says, this covenant is the covenant of circumcision, which is conditional. If you don't do it, and that's why Sarah called Abram a bloody man, because he had circumcision late in life. And she didn't appreciate it. 8 days, you're a circumcised male. And that circumcision covenant is definitely conditional. And we see Abram finally doing it. He's 99 years old. And so it's no wonder his wife is angry with him. Then in 22, let's go where we're going. In Genesis chapter 22. The fourth Abrahamic covenant is found in verses 1 through 9. And so we know the story where God puts Abraham to the test. And he says, Abraham, he said, Benhinni, here am I, verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he cut the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which the Lord had told him. Then the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Always been intrigued by that. Because I've taught enough Bible geography, I'm always trying to figure out. I mean, they said Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. I have trouble with that. The Muslims do the same. They think that's where, but only it wasn't Isaac, it was Ishmael that he took. Before the temple was built, Temple Mound would have been, they had to trim it down a little, but it was in a bowl. It's not like Crater Lake, but all the way around and down through the Kidron Valley, there are mountains all the way around till that valley drops in the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. And so it intrigues me that he could see it from a distance. Anyway, that's not important here. verse 5. Abram said unto his young men, "Have I here with the ass? I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." It's kind of interesting. You don't think of that as a statement of faith. but it didn't have to be. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and knife, and they went up together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Hineni, my son, here am I, my son. I can't resist the Hebrew. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So he questions where the lamb or the kid. Now that word could be either a sheep or a goat. In that case, where is it? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. That's Hebrew, so it's Yakad instead of Yisun. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there and laid the wood on wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord, it's Ann Arthur's, but we have to remember that whole part of theology. The angel of the Lord called him unto him out of the heavens and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Hineni. I love these kind of using here. I like that word anyway. that you have an interjection with the first common singular ending. And he said, Don't lay your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing you have not withheld thy son, thine only one, from me. And so Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And the Lord went and took the ram and offered him up a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it hath been seen. It was interesting. It says mount of the Lord. The Lord, Jehovah Jireh, will provide. Now, we've worked our way down through several verses to get where we're going. The angel of the Lord said to Abraham out of heaven, second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thy own son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee, thy seed, as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand of the sea, which is upon the seashore, or on the lip of the sea. Again, I was fun looking at the text. And the seed shall, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed singular shall possess, and thy seed, and not thy seed shall all of the nations be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. So you have a single seed. But it's interesting, thy seed shall the nations all be blessed. And Abraham returned unto the young man, and so on and so forth. But you have a singular seed that is plural. How do I know? Because I read it in 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seeds. No S in the English, in the King James. Your seeds. Yet there's a single seed. You have a difference, and that S there makes a difference, because Paul in Galatians tells us that the seed of Abraham is Christ. There's one seed, but in him there's a plural seed in Genesis, and we are a part of that seed in that matter. Now, we're reading the promise passages, and I had to stop there in verse 16. I'm going to read 17. Galatians 3:17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which for it was 400 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise ineffective or abolish the promise. There are several ways that verb can be translated. It could never affect that promise one time. It's interesting, it's an heiress. For if the inheritance be of law, it's no more a promise. See the difference? This thing of inheritance, it's not because the law legislated it. It wasn't because it went back to the Old Testament and went by the principles of inheritance under the Mosaic law. It said it's not a promise then. But God gave it to Abraham for a promise. Inheritance. And it was interesting to me Monday night. I'm giving Jeff credit here. If he was here, he would chuckle. Because he said something to the effect that inheritance settles it all. You don't have to worry about security because you have a secure inheritance. It's even stronger. You get all the benefits of everything. Not just to stay saved. You have everything that goes with it. And that's what was going, that's what's happening here. He didn't know I was preaching on this day. So I asked him if he had it outlined in a way so he could come up and preach it. He looked at me like I was crazy. But he didn't know, and then he did. I mean, it was going to be here for a bit today. Verse 19 says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed come to whom the promise was made. The single seed is plural. And it was ordained by angels, sent in the hand of a mediator. So there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I mean, there's one mediator, not a mediator of one, but God is one. The law then is against the promises of God? No. But it's a different thing. But it's interesting, it says in 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So this thing of promise relates to an inheritance. It's this inheritance I believe that we share together with Christ. It's an imputed inheritance. It's something that is ours. We've come along and we went through verse 18, saying inheritance. But you realize, let's go, and I'm going to jump down to the other verses in 3:29. It says, if you be Abraham's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. Now, how do I know this is so key to imputation? Because I can read when he says, in verse 26, you are the mature sons of God. Children is a bad translation. By faith in Christ Jesus. That's positional. That's imputed. That's imputed reality. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, imputed reality, have put on Christ as an outer garment. In him is not Jew or Greek. In him is not bond or free. In him is not male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's explaining a little bit of Genesis. In the single seed, you're all one. That's how good your co-heirship is, your co-inheritance is. God counts it in that manner, and that becomes supremely important to us. 4:1 goes on and says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a napios, an inarticulate babbler, differs nothing from a slave, though he be Lord of all. So he's the one heir, the one who's going to run the whole show when he got bar mitzvah, but is under tutors, under, what does it say, guardians and stewards. That's where we have a reference to the stewardship, which is law, until the time appointed of the father. Even so, when we were napioi, inarticulate babblers, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And then he goes on to talk about the fullness of time has come and the coming of Christ. Verse 7, it says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a mature son. And if a son, an heir of God through the agency of Christ. There's a textual problem there. Christ is not mentioned in some texts. There's a textual problem because it goes the other way here. So you have some sense, this thing of being in air. Galatians is just loaded with this. And it's all related to being in Christ Jesus. And so we have this, the promise. What is it? It's a promise of the Spirit through faith. If the Spirit didn't come and hadn't been sent and had not arrived, you could not be baptized in the body of Christ and you could not be born into the family. And so it's kind of interesting when you see the two sides of it. He sends and he makes his provision. And that means that we can join the single seed as the Christ, that was defined back in Ephesians. And the law cannot nullify that covenant in Genesis 22. It just cannot annul it in that matter. And so this promise is out of faith to those who believe. Now, our position, I just read it quickly, and that is we've been baptized into Christ in 327, and there is no difference in the matter in 328. We're all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, we are equal heirs. We share in common. And when we have that imputed document brought to us, we will all share it together. Like those who quote in Romans 8 and try to split the church up into two parts. That's not the way it's going to work. It's one in Christ. And so we can be called Abraham's seed according to the promise. And so this inheritance, it's not out of law. In 318 we read, we are heirs according to the promise in 29. And it's that promise. The Holy Spirit can come and he's going to take and put you into the single seed and be a part of the plural seed. And then he goes on, he said, and we read this, we are now sons and heirs. I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 4 and verse 30 is where I want to go. And it says, nevertheless, what's the scripture? Cast out the bond woman and her son, and the son of the bond woman shall not be an heir together with the son of the free woman, or just in accompaniment with. In other words, we are sons of the free woman. We're in positions of privilege. And so because of that, we have an inheritance, and you're not going to cease being an heir. And there's nothing you can earn in the inheritance. That's one thing we learn about the inheritance. That idea of inheritance is something you cannot earn. You got a couple of guys to pull. I mean, you got a guy to pull the fast one. His name was Yaakov. His name was Jacob. And what did he do? He decided he was going to take away the birthright and take away the inheritance. And he did it. Wouldn't it have been fun to have seen how it could have been done? And see how God was going to override it? We can't speculate. I mean, if we speculate, we get kind of weird. You know, was God going to, just about the time Isaac dies, have Esau die with him so Jacob could be the heir? Now, see, that's absurd. That's that idea that goes with it. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 3. I felt like it was really important to put this in because it's the third of the four joint heirs. And so it kind of ended up putting it down here because I wanted to flow right on in through Galatians. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, we have a very interesting chapter that deals with persons in a marriage relationship. And you have wives. A lot more said about wives than men, women. I mean, husbands, pardon me. I can't read right. And so in 1 Peter 3, he starts out in 3, and he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your idiot husbands. Gotta quit reading the Greek. It's funny how your own is so important, that idios. It's very significant. And this idea, submit yourselves. Hupotasso, same word that's used in Ephesians, of all saints submitting yourselves to one another, and of wives to husbands. And this is not the kind of thing where the husband is the dictator and the wife is a slave. It's an interesting attitude, because really this is antipodal to the practices in some places in the Middle East when Peter wrote this. I mean, the wife was the one who, you know, ask how high to jump and she jumped, was the idea. This means you submit to someone because they will provide a benefit. That's why we submit to one another, because all of us provide to one another. I'm frustrated when I see people want to take the wife, submit yourself to your husband, and can't read the context when it says, before that all, you submit to one another. And this is adverb. It's a present middle participle. And it says, that if you obey not the word, they may also be without a word, won by conversation of the wives. It's interesting. I believe here when it says obey not the word, it means that they are unbelievers. They have not responded to it. And so the idea that the unbelieving partner could see the testimony of the other Christian partner, and they could be, and it says one. The word one is really a root that has the idea gained. That is, gained is one who becomes one of the family of God and the body of Christ. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The word conversation is conduct. Anastrophic. They will look at it. Who's adorning? Let it not be outward adornment of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, and that is, it does not decay, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That's a short form of the word for meekness that we have in the fruit of the Spirit. It's the same root. And the idea of a quiet or tranquil spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great value, a great price. After this manner of old time, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves. That is, they put themselves in order. The word adorn, I should have mentioned earlier, is cosmeo, means to put in order. We remember that root, it helps. The world system is supposed to be an orderly system, ordered by Satan. This has the idea of putting, being in subjection, so you have it twice in this context, even as Sarah, now you have obeyed a second time in this context, Abraham, calling him Lord, calling him Master, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with and of terror. The word amazement is just a rootful word for being filled with terror. Some marriages are governed that way. They're just the husbands sometimes have this idea they ought to just scare the women spitless so they will obey them as their slaves. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That's interesting. The implication here is on Peter's part is that their husbands, and there's a soon, dwell together in the same house according to experiential knowledge. They better know something. Be cognizant, to use another word, of knowledge. Be cognizant, giving honor unto the wife. And the idea of giving honor, now I had trouble tracing this earlier. I got the wrong line in here and it wouldn't work. And I went all over the place to find it. Assigning is the word honor. The idea of assigning. Just a sec, I got to get down where I have a note. Okay. To show honor, to pay honor. Present active participle to the wife. Honor is seeing her as she is as a wife. And it is always interesting, you know, those I do's that are pronounced in a wedding often really have a lot of attachments. And one of them is when you make a woman your wife, guys, what happens? You need to be, just because you make that commitment means you have to respect them in a way that you wouldn't anybody else. Give them full honor. See them as one who is filling a spot in your life who'll never be the same. And that's really key. I always have an interesting time, it seems, when I've gone out of the marrying business. I decided, what age was I? I decided, I think I don't have time to get be marrying people. But when premarital often, I'll say, hey, listen, you've got to understand that your respect is what pays off as a husband. And we talk about all these kinds of things. But it's interesting here. He says, you husbands, dwell with them, giving honor unto the wife, as unto a weaker vessel. I don't know about this. Weaker vessel? It's interesting Peter says that. It's a regular word for weaker. And it's not, I mean, I've no, I mean, I don't want to go anecdotal, but I know people that have had Casper Milquetoast as a husband, and he didn't know how to put one leg in the pants or otherwise because he couldn't get him off his wife because she wanted to wear the pants in the house. And so he is assigning honor as unto co-heirs of the grace of life, sharing together this inheritance of the grace of life. Believing mates should understand, how can you relate to one another if you don't understand what is imputed to you in Christ? How can you respect someone if you can't understand that? You'll elevate yourself and denigrate the other person. That is what that tends to happen. More marriages fail because of that very thing, the grace of life. Yep, I could say a lot more about grace of life. Because you have that opportunity to share eternal life together. Should be an environment for that. And so he says you've got to understand your imputed position in order to enjoy the grace of life. And for the guy not to be hindered in his worship. That is an interesting word when it says worship without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians. That you won't be hindered. You know what that word hindered is? I think I put it in the notes here as, no, I didn't. Thwarted is what I put in the notes. Hinder comes from a word that means to cut. The word is cupto. It's a good military term. It's a good Roman and Greek term. And the idea was to hinder was building tank traps for chariots. Yeah, see, that's a guy thing. Building tank traps. That is, if you were riding down the Appian Way and it's all paved, not paved like ours, it was stones. And so what they would do in battle, they would cut grooves just wide enough so a chariot and horses could not use that without huge delay. It was better for them to go off pavement rather than on pavement because a horse stepping in a groove could break its leg and make it so it wouldn't work. It couldn't work, couldn't pull the chariot. If it was the right width, a chariot wheel breaks, and he falls in, it's going to break apart. That was the whole goal of it. And there are interesting stories from the Greeks and from the Romans when they cut that in and made these, I call them tank tracks, because that's kind of what they were. And so this idea to be hindered, have those things that would be an impediment to worship communication. Worship communication is a part of what a spiritual believer should be doing, and that can affect it. And boy, that can be very, I mean, it's very, very practical. Then what happens in verse 9? He goes on and he kind of is a little bit more inclusive here of everybody. For the rest, or now the end, it's telos here, finally the end. He's talking to both those who have been addressed before, the wives and the husbands. He says what? And I put Darby in here. I'm just going to translate it as I go. It says, now the end. Be of a together, a homogenized frame of mind. Hamas is a word from which we get our homogenized milk. Be of the same mind. Not the kind of mind that is divided, but it's the mind that looks like it's out of the same bottle. And it's not divided. So it says, be of the same frame of mind. I think Peter is talking about something that he has become very familiar with. And he knows how to set his mind on things about. And so he says, be that way. Sympathetic. I talked to somebody yesterday. And I said, you need sympathia, which is sympathy. The word pathos is a word for suffering. It's from the noun verb pasco. As being sympathetic, suffering together, really difficult. And when it happens, it becomes a very interesting problem when you suffer with someone else who suffers. Fond of the brethren, having a fondness of one another. Christians should like one another. I mean, that's what I mean in the church. It just should be that fondness just because they're, what I want to say, do you want to say siblings? In Christ, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So this fondness of one another, compassionate, that is having good feelings. How did he translate it? Tender-hearted, humble-minded. That is being humble in the way you reflectively think of one another. When somebody thinks they're better than somebody else, it inevitably is going to be working its way to the surface, and it becomes an abscess. And unfortunately, that's what happens. And in verse 9, he goes on and says, not rendering evil or giving back evil for evil reviling for reviling. I'm reading book into the Greek. Contrary wise, a blessing. The whole idea of speaking well of someone that you love, yeah. That you are there unto call that you may inherit a blessing. Oh, our word inherit jumped right back at us again. This thing of heritage. We share together in common between believers. And when you have the most intimate relationship between human beings, a husband and a wife, all Christians should have that kind of a relationship, knowing that we have this common inheritance and we live in light of that inheritance. And it's because we're in Christ. Now, don't forget, Christ's inheritance is by right. Our inheritance is by imputation, and there will be a day. And of all of the messages to this point on the subject of imputation, this is one that I know less about than I would like to. And it's not because it's in the book, it's because it's beyond that. That future is beyond human grasp. And because we have that inheritance, we don't know what we're in for. That sounds bad, doesn't it? It's going to be so good. I don't think we could even begin to contain it if we had two words of clear description that relates to what we're, part of what we get in our inheritance. So thank God we have an inheritance. Thank God we have that opportunity to relate and think on these things and count it to be true, no matter whether we understand the fullness of the content of it. Because what the Spirit of God does, and we receive because we're together with Christ as heirs, we will learn perhaps today. Father, may you bless in our thinking. And again, we're thankful for the day and the privileges of it. Again, we pray for Chris and his family. May you give him strength and seek his healing quickly. And we're thankful today again that we have such a unique privilege. And we're thankful most of all for your imputation that we can impute. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.